Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's September 27th, 2013, and both Jason and I are just kind of laughing. We have Beamer outside the studio window here looking in saying, how can you have me out here and you two get to enjoy your friendship and get to talk and have all that fun in the studio? So he's looking with his ears down and his nose pressed up against the window thinking, like, why am I out here alone? So if you hear him barking in a little while, he usually kind of won't tolerate this for too long. He's very social and he wants to be a part of things. And if you want to meet him in person tomorrow at the special testimony and worship night, it's all happening tomorrow between 5:30 and 7:30. But if you want to come early and meet with Beamer and walk the nature trail with him or climb up into the tree fort, he will assist you. He's a great golden retriever that, thank you God for him. I love him very much, and he shows that unconditional love that I need, that we all need. And God fills that role in so many different ways, sometimes through relationships and friendships, through pets, through just his nature, through very specific answers to prayer, to just the health, the fact that you're breathing today, the fact that you can hear this broadcast, that you have the means to have a radio or a car radio or the ability to hear and be alive and recognize what's going on, is truly a gift from him. And so we thank him for it. We thank him for a scripture and the fact that many times on Fridays we get to go through the book of Acts. And Jason, are we going to get through Acts chapter 2 today? I think this is number 16 in our series going through the book of Acts. So before we jump right into the book, tomorrow it's 5:30 to 7:30. It's a testimony and worship gathering around the campfire. So if for whatever reason it looks like this huge rain weather front's going to come through and it's going to downpour, we're going to move it to the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. But you know how Illinois weather is. It could be raining in Paxton and Gibson City or north and then be completely dry here. Or they can say, oh, torrential downpours all day long, and don't you know, here comes the sun. So I'll make a radio announcements tomorrow if it, for whatever reason it seems to be really rainy or we just want to move it just in case. But we'll have a sound system so a lot of people can gather around the campfire and hear three powerful testimonies and enjoy some worship and song time provided by Debbie Phillips, and we'll rest in the Lord together. And this is open to anyone, and we will have some desserts, but bring maybe a treat or a snack to pass, but don't worry about that. We'll have more than enough, but bring a lawn chair or a blanket. Then just head out to the Burns Homestead. If you need directions or more information, you can call the station, 217-367-7777, or email staff@greatnewsradio.org, and we'll attach great directions so you can get here. Parking's just across the road, and it can accommodate hundreds of cars, so nobody should be turned away. It'll be a great gathering to meet in Jesus' name. So come on out tomorrow. All right, so this book of Acts, we've been going through chapter 2 for a number of weeks, and I so appreciate your teaching and your passion on this book, Jason. It seems like God led you some months back to read it and reread it and read it again and maybe read it as many as 100 times and glean truths out of it, things that we can apply into our lives. And yet, I love that teaching that you gave many, many months ago on this, the difference between it being descriptive and prescriptive. And that's so helpful to know that, because much in God's word we can apply to our own lives and we can glean a truth and it's like God speaking to us, yet some other things are just like a narrative for us to understand and read about and
learn.
The
Bible
from.
Says Solomon had 600 wives. That's descriptive. That's not prescriptive. We don't need to have 600 wives. So that's describing something. That's not telling us something that we should do. So we do have to be clear that there are moments and points in the Bible where God is telling us something. He's giving us a narrative, but that's not necessarily prescriptive for how we should live our lives, because I have one wife and I have enough hurdles. I couldn't imagine there were 600 of them. It would be tough. 600 honey-do lists. Could you imagine that? That would be tough. But today in Acts chapter 2, we begin in verse 42. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, there's four things that these early believers, now these are the 120 plus the 3,000 that just came to faith, 3,120 people encompass this early church now. And of this, they devoted themselves. And what did they devote themselves to? The apostles' teaching, Now, this is it builds a head of steam here, so you need to understand that. These are not individual things. They are individual things, but they're not individual in the way that they're listed. Whenever you have lists in the Bible, generally, they're there to progress us into something. The idea here is that in the passage before, 3,000 people came to faith. So if you have 3,000 people who come to faith, what do you need to do? Now, I know there's some of us who say, well, we need to go out and just clap and shout and tell everybody about how many people just got saved in our church. Yeah, that's what we would do now because we're kind of off path, I think, sometimes as churches. What they did right away here is the same thing Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? Teaching them to obey. So right away, what happens here? 3,000 people have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now they're going to do what? Teach them to obey. Hence, the first thing listed is the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to this. What we really should know is by the nature of devoting themselves to these four things, it's that they devoted themselves to Jesus, because these were the commands of Jesus. Jesus commanded them to teach these people to obey. Now,
You're going to talk a little about obey, and I only share that because so many people, they hear the word obey, and a wall goes up, the hairs on the back of their neck kind of stand out, they get kind of angry because obey has been so misused or imposed on them in a very negative, non-God-honoring way.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that actually next week.
Okay.
Because I'm going to jumble these up a little bit, because I think that we're at a different place than these people were. Again, they're devoting themselves to Christ, and the first thing that they need to do is they've got 3,000 new people. They need to teach them what it means to follow Jesus. So hence the first thing is the apostles' teaching. Then fellowship, they need to continually, because just like, look, at some things don't change. Culture in the first century, culture in the 21st century. There are things that are trying to pull us away from the things we ought to do. So they said, we're going to teach you what it means to follow Jesus, but not only that, but you can't do that apart from not being in fellowship with other believers. So we're going to have a strong knit community, and we're going to keep refocusing ourselves on this community, because everything else is going to try and pull you away from this. And then the breaking of bread. A lot of us have taken this to a different context, and we've applied this to the Lord's Supper. Now, it does mean the Lord's Supper, but in a Middle Eastern terms, breaking bread was eating together. What would happen is in a Middle Eastern home, that's how you signified and knew that the meal was going to begin, because usually the patriarch or the head of the family would stand up. People would be in the midst of talking and communing together in fellowship. He would lift up the bread and he would break it. Now, a lot of times they would eat an unleavened bread or a harder bread, and so it would make a noise, you know, like a cracking noise when they broke it. It signified that the meal was to begin. So when they talk about breaking bread, it's that they were eating together. They were taking time. Now, the early church, we know from a lot of things that we've read, generally when the early church took a meal together, they did the Lord's Supper. The early church didn't believe that the Lord's Supper was like the first Sunday of every month and that's it. They really took to heart Paul's teaching where he says, as often as you do this. You know, Jesus said that also in John. Often as you do this in remembrance of me. I'm just sorry, but I don't think that 12 times a year constitutes Jesus often. Jesus says often. I think he means more than just 12 times in a year that you would take the Lord's Supper. And we know from records and things that we have the Didache, which is the teachings of the apostles. It's the earliest record we have of the apostles' teaching. We know from stuff that we've read and studies that we've done there that they took the Lord's Supper often. But what I really want to key in on today, I want to drill down, because I think that as Christians, we love teaching. And I think that as Christians, we love fellowship, because that usually means we get to eat. And breaking bread, we like that too. I think that, again, 12 times a year is all we really want to take the Lord's Supper. I think we need to take it a whole lot more, especially in the culture we live in today where it seeks to divide and break us apart. Look, everything that divides us, we need to concentrate on the one thing that unites us, and that's Jesus, and that's what we do at the Lord's table. But I think we love teaching. You know, we love getting these big, swelled up Bible heads. I got a lot of books. I read a lot of books. Trust me, I love teaching. And I think we love fellowship because we get to eat. I love fellowship when people bring salsa and cake.
let's lay out the list. Maybe we could post the list and see what our list is.
And like I told my wife the other night, we had cake the other night. And I said, honey, I love when we break bread together when it has frosting on it. And so we love that. But you know what I think as Christians we don't like? Or at least it gets marginalized in our Christianity and our Christian life and our walk with Jesus is prayer. Prayer, I think, is the one thing that we do the least, yet has the most power. You know, in a passage that we've talked about many times, and I've seen it floating around everywhere, it's in these prayer movements for praying for our country and praying for the world, and then is 2 Chronicles, where it says, you know, and if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Now, I love that idea that we're praying, and we're going to pray and repent, and God's going to hear us, and God's going to heal us, and God's going to heal our land and doing this. But this is the part of this passage that I really like. It's the next part, where it says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. It means that God is watching and listening and waiting for us to pray. God is waiting for the moment that we open our lips and we pray. Now, this is what I think happens with us as Christians. I think that the reason why we don't pray is I think that we read passages like Paul offers us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, where it says, be joyful always, pray continually. How many people read that passage and they go, joyful always? Not quite. Pray continually? Right. Like you got, I mean, that bar's pretty high, right? I mean, most of us would say that. Or we hear kind of our Christianese and our religion where we go like, you know, well, you just got to pray continually. And you're like, man, I can't even pray for 5 minutes. Now you want me to pray continually. Well, I want you to understand something. That's Paul setting the mark over. You know, like when Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you got to hate your brother, your mother, your sister, and you got to hate everybody.
Or how about be ye perfect as therefore I am perfect or whatever. Yeah.
Look, Jesus didn't want you to hate everybody. That would be counter to who Jesus was. But Jesus wanted you to put your life in the proper perspective. Jesus knows you can't pray continually. I know you can't pray continually because I can't pray continually. But Jesus wanted to put that high mark there to Paul so that it would get our house in order. You know how I know this is true? Because in Romans chapter 8, it says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we don't know how we ought to pray, the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us. That means that the Bible knows that we will have times when we don't know how to pray, what to pray, and when to pray, and the Holy Spirit will then pray for us. So with the continually part, the pray continually, pray always, pray in all things, pray incessantly, as some translations say, that's to get our house in order because our house is grossly out of order. You know, I can't believe, and I'm guilty of this. I am totally guilty of this. So when I make this comment right now, and if it hits you like a ball-peen hammer between the eyes, know that it's already hit me too. I have elevated in my life sometimes teaching above prayer. Listen to me. I have elevated hearing some other person teach about God than stopping, pausing, and having a conversation with God himself. I mean, doesn't that even just sound insane that we would even say that? Elevate hearing some other fallen, broken Romans 3:23 person espouse the words of God instead of having a conversation with God Almighty himself, because his eyes are open and his ears are attentive to the prayers that are in this place. Other places in the Bible it says that he speaks back to us. He delights in us. He wants to have a conversation with us. And the fact that I would elevate the words of man above the very words and utterances of God is crazy. That is crazy stuff to me. And you know what? I think that I want to just spend a moment. You know, there's a great quote. I love this quote. And it's, this person says, I'm convinced that we would operate more strategically, more efficiently, and with more power. Hence, 1 Corinthians 2:4, when Paul says, do not think I came with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Paul, who's a preacher in his own right, who most of us would like, hey, can I be like, somehow preach like Paul preached? I mean, 3,000 hours in the hall of Tyrannus. Paul was a preacher bar none. But Paul says, you know all these words I got? It's nothing. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Or 2 Corinthians 10:9, where it says the weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world. The weapons we fight have the ability to blow up, they have the power to blow up strongholds. That's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has the power to diminish and destroy the strongholds in your life. So we would operate more efficiently and with more power, hence Holy Spirit, more Holy Spirit, if we were to learn to go to the Lord and listen to him. Think of the possibilities. God actually wants to talk with us. He wants to direct us. And this person says, we are literally sitting or praying on top of a powder keg. We're literally sitting there on top of a powder keg of limitless power, and we don't use it. It's as if we go to the gunfight, and we don't even take the gun out. It's not that we can't. It's not that we'll go like, oh man, I got the gun, but I forgot to put the bullets in it. It's we go to the gunfight, and we don't even take the gun out. And that gun being our prayers, our ability to pray. And you know what? I think that we don't pray because we don't. Number one, I think it's because we don't read God's word. Because God's word is very clear that God is listening. So I just want to make 4 points for you, 4 scriptural points. So if you're driving, pull over on the side of the road. If you're at your home, grab a pen out and write these down. Because these, I think, are very powerful for me as I did my own study and got my own house in order. Because I was a lover of man's words and teaching instead of trying to seek God's words and God's heart. And I'm going to tell you what, my life and ministry radically shifted when I said, you know what, the first conversation I have at the beginning of the day is going to be with God. And the last one I have at the end of the day is going to be with God. And all during the day, I'm going to continue to talk with God. And that's the first and foremost. Those are conversations I'm going to have.
And before you give these 4 points, let me just interject in light of Monday and Tuesday's broadcast with Bill Allison and one of his comments about the 7 biblical ways God wants you to encourage your pastor. And one was, you know, praying for the pastor. But another thing is, because we have so many expectations that we impose on the pastor, he has to be effective and efficient in these 17 things. And you and I talked a little about this off air, but we don't give them time to pray. We have them so busy running around, doing the hospital visits, doing this, the maintenance of the building, preparing for this class, doing this, setting up chairs, on and on and on and on, that suddenly, though we want him praying and being a godly man, are we offering him time so that he really can slow down enough where he could feel comfortable, like, you know, Lord, I want to spend 2 hours every day or an hour every day. But in a sense, most pastors, and I think statistically, they say they only have like 4 to 7 minutes of prayer time because there's so much work to be done. And so we have a responsibility to free up our pastors so that they can spend time praying.
Yeah. So first thing that's important to remember is that God is listening. God is listening to you. Not only that Chronicles passage where his eyes are open and his ears are attentive, but in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, it says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, and nor his ear too dull to hear." That the Lord's arm is not too short. So when he hears, he acts, he reacts, and he reaches out. His arm is not too short. Some of us don't pray because we don't think the Lord has a long arm. We're like, well, you don't realize I'm in Illinois, and I mean, we're kind of in the middle of nowhere, so I don't know if you can get your arm out here, Lord. I mean, White Heath is kind of in the middle of nowhere. We just tried to find Mark's place. So we think the Lord's arm is too short, and yet the scriptures tell us that it's not too short, and his ears are not too dull to hear. So God is listening. But then again, God is speaking. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, "While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer." This passage for me, it's heartbreaking. Because the Lord says, while you were doing all these things, look at this, could preach right now to any one of you. While you were doing all that junk you're doing, while you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke again and again. Listen to the tenacity of the Lord. I spoke again and again, I kept trying to call you. I emailed you over and over and over again. I sent you messages. I sent you mail, and you didn't seem to know. I was calling you. Where were you? And you just didn't listen. That was the problem. I called you, and you didn't answer. You know, I think about how sometimes when I'm waiting on a phone call or I'm waiting on an email or I'm waiting for something to happen, how, you know, I just get kind of, you get a little nuts. You're like, oh, are they ever going to call? I mean, come on. Like, are they going to call? I mean, hurry up, call. When, you know, where's that email they promised? Where's that thing they call? You know, the Lord doesn't do that. He goes, I just called again and again and again, and you weren't there. Why didn't you answer? As much as we want other people to answer us, I mean, shouldn't we answer the Lord? And the Lord's speaking. He doesn't grow dull. He doesn't grow silent. He continues to speak. Now, the Lord is listening and the Lord is speaking. So now the question is, are you listening? Revelation 3:22 says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In fact, Paul says it in the end of Acts, and Jesus also says it in the parable of the sower. He uses the same kind of first century joke. You know, whoever has ears, let them hear, which all God's people raise 2 hands and point to 2 ears and go, that must mean me. When Jesus made that, Jesus was making a funny kind of a joke. He was saying, if you got ears, then you ought to hear this. And all you got ears, I know, because I created the ear and created the intricacy of it. You've got them, so listen. It's a joke. And so this is, if you have ears, you ought to be listening. But, you know, I think we spend a lot of time listening to everything but God. And then, can you hear him? You know, John chapter 10 and verse 27 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." I mean, are you laying down your own needs and your own desires? Are you laying all those things down and following the Lord, hearing His voice? Are you hearing the voice of all the other people? Because those voices are, they feel nearer, they feel closer. You're being led and guided by every wind of doctrine because those are the voices you hear instead of hearing the voice of the Lord. And then I love this, the verse I'll close with is, and you know this is of the Lord when this lands inside of what you're thinking. Zephaniah 3:17.
Yep.
I don't think I've referenced Zephaniah in 4 years of preaching, rarely ever. But Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but rejoice over you with singing." I mean, can you imagine that? The Lord is singing over you because he delights in you so much. And those songs, listen to me, when you're walking along the street and you're like, all of a sudden you're like, you get a song in your head and you do that. You know what? When I read this verse, I started to wonder, is it the Lord? Like, did I just hear the Lord singing that? Like, I just now heard it. I caught it, a little bit of it. Now it's in my ear too. Is the Lord singing over me right now? And then also, am I today turned towards him so that I can hear that singing, so I can hear that song? Or am I too busy making my own music? You know, the Bible has a word for that. It says that you're a clanging gong. Hmm. And so are we listening to the Lord in his song? I think it'll change our prayer lives drastically if we listen to the Lord.
Amen. I think of an illustration Tony Campolo gave once about Jesus walking around heaven, or maybe it was God walking around heaven, but he'd open up his wallet and show off the picture of you to everyone. Kind of that. I mean, it's kind of a, well, you know, I don't know. It's just an amazing concept, but the scripture is very clear that he is singing songs over us or for us or to us. And
hopefully it's not that picture that I had on my license years ago that was just horrible.
But he's nonetheless proud, as sometimes when you see grandmothers showing pictures and you're thinking, this is not a cute kid. They're saying it's the greatest, most beautiful, precious thing in the world. Well, there's Beamer. He's calling in through the window. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. I hope you'll come out tomorrow to this special testimony and worship night. You can go by our website and learn more, or the Facebook page, or call the station, 217-367-7777. Thanks for listening, everyone. Have a great weekend. God's very best to you. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.